We're ready to begin. Welcome. I don't know who else will come in, but they can start right where they find us. Well, last Sunday we started this three-week series on reading the Bible and praying the Bible. So we're going to have part two this morning. So why don't we pray, and then we'll review a little bit, and then we'll make progress, I hope, today. So let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you that there is grace for each of us and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to be right where we are, for you to take us from where we are to where you want us to go, to make progress, to be encouraged, to strengthen the things that remain, to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. So we pray you'd help us in this hour. Lord, I pray, and whatever is shared today, I ask you to give everyone here their own portion. It'll help them walk. It'll help them have joy in Christ, to help them to more consistency, more constancy in following our Savior. We thank you for the privilege and the freedom of worship on the Lord's Day. Help us, Lord, in this hour. We look to you. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you hear us. Amen. Bible versions, I mentioned them a lot last week, talked about that there are over 50 English translations of the Bible. The King James Version, the New King James, the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the New Century Bible, the New English Bible, the Living Bible, the New International Bible, the English Standard Version, I think I mentioned that, the Broadman Holman, the Southern Baptist, they have their own whole translation. And it's a pretty good one as far as translations go. And I could keep naming 40 others at least. There's, I think, about 12 different Spanish translations. And so it's quite amazing that whether you're a new Christian or you're going to buy one for one of your children, or you've worn yours out, or the print's gotten too small. I've had to move from smaller print versions to more versions that have a little bit bigger print. If God lets me live another 20 years, I may have to get the largest print Bible in existence. Who knows? But we all have a point where we have to choose a new Bible. Well, how do you do that? This is important for you to guide others. It's important for you as you make a change in the future. So I want to talk today about, before we talk about more spiritual things as far as reading, devotional reading, and then we're going to transition at the end of this hour into the material on praying the Bible and addressing that. How do you choose a Bible, a copy, or how do you choose, help someone else choose one that doesn't even know what to get? It's important for believers to be educated in this, to be schooled in this, if you will. I didn't last week just mention you really want to narrow down the versions you choose from. And so, because you want to direct someone, or for yourself, you want to have an accurate translation that is the most readable for you. Because when you talk about reading the Bible, you're not talking about reading a book that you read once and you lay it down. You may read it 5 years later. You're talking about reading a book that you're reading every day for years. So this is in a completely different category altogether. That's what makes the one you choose for yourself or the one you direct somebody else to choose of supreme importance, because it's long term. This is your companion and friend every day, and you want it to be the best one for you. So let's just, there's all kinds of variables on this, but for those who love the history and the reliability and the beauty of the King James, there's the King James Version or the New King James Version. And there's not a lot of difference there except some of the prepositions are changed in the New King James to make it a little more readable. I don't know what all differences that there are. But there's a beauty about the King James or the New King James that is remarkably good. And it, for some reason, it seems easier to memorize. You could like choose Psalm 1. And you could try to memorize it in the King James or try to memorize it in the New American Standard. And normally it's a lot easier to memorize the King James. So I remember, well, turn to Psalm 1. And some of you have the King James, some of you have the English Standard Version. Others may have a different one. But when I was in college, I came to a seminar in Dallas. And the speaker that night was speaking on scripture memorization. And so he just encouraged us to memorize Psalm 1. And he spent about 5 minutes on it. So my friend and I went back to our motel and we spent 10 minutes memorizing Psalm 1. But it was in the King James. So I haven't read it at all, I promise, this weekend. I hadn't read the Psalm 1 in the King James in a long time. But I thought, well, I wonder if I can remember it. So you King James fellows, check me out and see if I can do it. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the path of sinners. The way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the, don't tell me, congregation of the righteous. Yes. For the way, no, is that it?
For the Lord.
For, huh?
For the Lord.
For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Someone. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the, I won't keep going. Anyway. See, that is stuck with me. So if you're inclined to memorize Scripture, which we should, and it gets harder the older you get, what version you choose to use that works for you and that is easiest to memorize is all important. And so I recommend several that if somebody comes to me, and they often do, they say, you know, I don't even know what to get. What should I get? And I say, well, you need to compare. Get some help. Get a pastor. Get an elder. Get an older Christian and let them guide you through this a little bit. But the King James, the New King James are trustworthy. You have to be aware of the language problem. The New American Standard has a real accuracy, but it can be a little stiff, a little wooden. It can lack a, what? What's the word? It can lack a beauty, a richness that others seem to have, but it's still very reliable and very good. The ESV, English Standard Version, is reliable. Some places of translation are weak, and you really have to recognize these. So, but within those versions, you're getting a translation that is going to be as close as the translators could make it to the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the Greek. So you're on safe ground there. Now, how do you choose a Bible as far as an a copy for yourself or for your children. Tom?
Matt, just because it's so popular, maybe you should just briefly comment on the NIV.
Hey, brother, will you and everybody else go to the microphone this morning?
Yeah, in fact, can you pull that mic back further so you don't have to walk all the way? Yeah, if anybody has a question, come to the mic because the recording picks it up. So thank you.
I was just going to ask Brother Mac to comment on the NIV just because it's so prevalent, so widely used. I mean, I'm not a real fan of it, but I probably...
I'm not a fan of the NIV either because of translation points. I believe I'm accurate in saying it eliminates the word propitiation and maybe uses expiation or another word, which changes the theological meaning of the writers. So I do not endorse or encourage people to read the NIV. People choose it for the readability, but the ESV is just as readable. And honestly, the New American Standard is just as readable as these others. Though you'll see a difference in how they read, and that's probably all the answer that I could give on that. But how the Bible, when you read it, the version when you read it affects you, is the single most important factor. And what I mean is this: when you read a version in planning to pick out a Bible, read two or three chapters and see how easy it is for you to read it. See if it seems to have a richness that speaks to you. Now, I don't mean to sound mystical, but some versions will help others and they're better for some people to read than others. I never could get into reading the New American Standard. It was just too dry for me somehow. It didn't feed my soul enough, so I never gravitated toward reading it. And so, in choosing a Bible for yourself or for someone else, a new Christian, or for your children, here are the things that are important. Number one, you want a reliable translation. King James, New King James, New American Standard, English Standard Version. There might be others that some would mention, but I'm going to leave it at that. And then when you look at it, you want to, visually, it wants to have readability. Now, readability has to do with two things. The language is the translation you're reading truly workable for you every day to get a maximum read from your Bible reading. That's readability. How the language is in the translation. And then also readability has to do with size of the Bible and size of the font. You don't want to have to strain looking. I know I'm being redundant from last week, but the Bible you're going to use every day, you want it to be visibly as readable as possible. You don't want to have to strain. And this also has to do with not only the size of the font on the page, but even the margins. You know, if this is a Bible you're going to meditate in, mark in, cross-reference, and you're doing your devotional reading every day, do you want margins or not where you can make notes? I do. That's my ability to read because then I can cross-reference a lot. I can write in the margins. And that helps me not only retain more, but it helps me go back if I want to find something. If it's important that I notice, I can go back and find it if I marked it. If I didn't mark it, then it's difficult to find it. So, and even in picking out a version, the binding itself is important. Why? Well, you can get cheaper bindings, but if you use them daily, in a year, year and a half, 2 years, the binding is going to fall apart. So for a Bible that you're going to read for years, it's better to get a leather bound or even, save up your money and get a calf skin, a high quality binding, and you know, any pastor or Christian who has read the Bible over the years can direct you on what kind of binding to get. Nick?
Yeah, in reference to readability, just because we live in such a modern age, a lot of people I know use their phone for daily reading. That would be something that would be small, probably harder to notate. Do you have any comments on, some people have a hard time reading on even an iPad, so they prefer a book. Do you, I know some of that is preference, but is there any practical cautions on using technology as far as reading the Scriptures?
I don't know that I would have any cautions. It certainly is a matter of preference. I don't like the idea of doing it. Simply because it often makes it too mechanical, and you probably won't take as long in your reading if you read through, because you can't mark, you can't take notes. Now Brian Elsie might could with his fancy gadget there, but because I've seen him writing in his pad. But my point is, you know, I'm a dinosaur, I'm old school, but I do not think you can improve on. God put His Word in a book, and we hold it in our hands, and we can write in it, we can underline, we can take notes. Whatever's going to maximize your reading experience is the choice to make. Now, I don't mean you don't ever do that, you know, on an airplane I use my phone to look up some reference sometimes. But as far as reading, I just think a Bible in your hand is by far the best. But I've never done it. I've never gravitated to doing it, so I couldn't comment on it experientially. Any other questions? How many of you were here last week? Okay. Now, I presume that those who were here, because I know you, I'm presuming you have a consistent reading plan. If you don't have one, this week you need to get one. If you're serious about Bible reading. And sometimes we have to refresh that and see, evaluate ourselves. What am I doing well in this? Is this plan working for me? If not, why not? And do I need to tweak anything? But if you don't have a plan, this week, get one. I mean, we're at the end of the year. It's a perfect time of the year to get one. And if you don't know how to get one, I went over it last week. Is that message online? Okay, as of this morning. So people can hear that. But go to an elder, go to a pastor, go to a brother and say, would you help me outline a reading plan? And it's not hard to do. Then it's just up to you and I to implement it. And I just acknowledge right here, long-term consistency is the big challenge. It just is. Some people are more prone to consistency and routine, but it is easy to miss busyness. It's easy to let a day slip by and you don't get it done, busyness, you're traveling. And then we can slide, we can gravitate to missing a few days, and then we realize, man, I hadn't been consistent. So the battle for consistency is the most important factor in this, where the Christian has to make this his time with God, where God is speaking to him from His Word, and he's praying and speaking to the Lord. The Christian has to make this the absolute priority of his life. Not in a legalistic way, where if we don't do it, God loves us less or we have less favor. No, we're not talking about legalism. We're talking about Christian discipline. Paul said to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so only as we avail ourselves of the Word of God daily will we be enriched daily. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, Paul said. And so only as we avail ourselves will our mind be renewed. Only as we avail ourselves and are consistent to that degree, God will speak to us, feed our souls, and same with prayer. We'll get into that later. So I want you, if you don't have one this week, to get one. Get a reading plan and get help. See Lee, see David, see Tom, see Nick, me. Anyone can help you if you don't know where to start. But by this time next week, I hope you will have one that's right for you and that you can be committed to and be faithful with it. Any questions before we move on?
Would you have any specific reference as far as a reading plan for children? Any practical things? I've tried, as they were younger, just getting them to read the New Testament, as far as consistency, because it's harder for them to understand the Old Testament. But I didn't know if you had any comments on that.
Well, my comments would just be simple, a readable version that they can understand. Maybe just read through the New Testament a chapter every morning. Something that's bite-sized, that they can handle, that they can become consistent with, and they're getting used to doing it. So a chapter a day is a good beginning place. And they can grow from that. But I mean, how long would that take to read through the New Testament if they did a chapter a day? I haven't calculated that. So that'd be a good plan for children. All right. So the last thing I want to say about the reading plan is, what is your reading plan? And are you endeavoring daily, weekly, to be consistent with it? When we talk about these spiritual disciplines, it's easy to gravitate into thinking legalistically. We've got to avoid that. We're not talking about a legalistic system or being under bondage. We're talking about, as a Christian, availing ourselves of the primary resources God has given us for growth, for encouragement, for spiritual health. You know, you get really sick, well, you go to the resources that are necessary for help. And so it's not legalistic to go to a doctor, to go to a pharmacy, to get your medicine, to get hydrated a lot, to get sleep. That's not legalism. It's wisdom of using what we need. And this is all important in the Christian life as far as our spiritual health and consistency. All right, let's go back and do what we did last week in another chapter in the Old Testament. I think we did we do a psalm last week?
Psalm 19.
The good memory of Jake helps us there. Well, let's do a different type of. Turn to 2 Chronicles, and Psalm 19 is a lot easier to read through and notice. But let's choose a different one, and let's have another quiet time together. I'm just going to have a quiet time. Remember, I'm sitting in my chair. I've got a cup of hot tea. I've got my house shoes on. I got my reading lamp on. I'm going to have a quiet time here, and I welcome you all to have it with me for us to see how to devotionally read the Bible. Second Chronicles chapter 32. So let's read through this and observe how to devotionally read the Bible. No questions until we finish, please. But when we finish, if you have questions, you can ask them. All right. Yesterday I marked chapter 31. Where am I this morning? Oh, yes, here I am at chapter 32. Lord, I pray right now you would just help me have a a good time in your Word. This is your Word, and I want to hear your Word. I want to see what's here for me. Open my eyes to see. Feed me this morning. Speak to me. And make your Word enjoyable more to me today. This is your time. This is my time with you. Holy Spirit, be my teacher. Thank you, Lord. After these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. Well, that's interesting here, this phrase, acts of faithfulness. Could I be more faithful? Lord, please increase my faithfulness. I need to be a man that walks in acts of faithfulness. But I see here that the people of God have an enemy. Sennacherib was the enemy here in history. But I have an enemy wanting to gain territory against me, wanting to defeat me, wanting to win territory in my life. So this is about warfare. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. Okay, that word plan jumps out at me. Because I've noticed before on down here, Hezekiah and Isaiah are going to have a prayer meeting in verse 20. That's a pretty good person to have a prayer meeting with, Isaiah. But they're going to pray, but here it says that he plans. So nothing wrong with planning. When I'm in the midst of the battle, God wants to give me wisdom, how to plan, how to proceed. So Lord, help me to do that more as you want me to. Verse 4, a great many people were gathered and they stopped all the springs and the brook that flowed through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? He set to work resolutely and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it. And outside it, he built another wall. And he strengthened the Milo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance. And he set combat commanders over the people. Well, spiritual warfare. I'm going to write spiritual warfare here in the margin because that's what's going on here in the physical realm in Israel. But it reminds me of Ephesians 6. The spiritual warfare, the weapons we're to use. And this is a good Old Testament example of it. Verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Boy, how much does the New Testament, how much does all the Bible, how often does God say that to Israel, to many? How often does He tell us in the Bible, be strong? Okay, I'm to be strong. Where am I weak? I'm to be strong. Where am I inconsistent? I'm to be strong. I've got to be strengthened. And where does the New Testament talk to me about being strengthened? Well, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So God here tells me again today, this morning, to be strong. And He also tells me to be courageous and to not be afraid, not be dismayed. I have no excuse, therefore, to giving in to fear or being dismayed. God tells me this morning, you are not to be afraid in whatever you face. Why? Well, look what it says, verse 7. Here's why. For there are more with us than with Him. Well, how is that? With Him is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. So, I write in the margin, faith sees the invisible. Because the natural eye only sees Sennacherib and the invading army. But faith sees the Lord. Faith sees the fact that there is more with me than with the enemy. With the enemy is only the arm of the flesh. But with me is the Lord my God. And what does He want to do for me? Help us and fight our battle. So faith sees the invisible and relies on God. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah. Well, that speaks to me because that means I always need to be taking confidence from the words of God in Scripture. Letting the words of God build my confidence, build my faith. That's my mind getting renewed. You see what happened here? The people had their mind renewed to the truth. It came from God through Hezekiah. Well, here, Lord, there's a lot here that I could just apply to my life right now. I've got more in this first 8 verses than I can even apply this week. So apply it all to me. Show me how to live this out. Verse 9, after this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who was besieging Lachish with all his forces, sent his servants to Jerusalem, to Hezekiah, and to all the people of Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Okay. The enemy is speaking here. The enemy comes to speak to God's people. How does that apply to me? Well, does the enemy ever try to speak to me? Does the enemy have a voice to try to attack, discourage the people of God? Well, let's see what he says. As I peruse down through here, boy, he has a lot of questions for him. In fact, I noticed last time I read through this, Sennacherib has 6 questions of unbelief for the people of God. Verse 10, question number 1. In what are you trusting that you endure this siege in Jerusalem? And of course, these questions come with contempt, with spite, with doubt, kind of like in the Garden of Eden, the serpent. Has God said that you're to not eat of the tree? In what are you trusting that you endure this siege in Jerusalem? There's question number 1. Question number 2. Is not Hezekiah misleading you? So the enemy casts doubt on God's leadership. Because if he can undermine the people of God's trust in the king, then he's causing division. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy comes to sow discord among the brethren. So you see, I see the New Testament application of this big time with that second question. Is not Hezekiah misleading you that he may give you over to die by famine or by thirst? When he tells you, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Syria. Question number 3. Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem before one altar, you shall worship, and on it you shall burn your sacrifices? You think there's only one way. You think there's only one God and there's only one way to Him? Look how narrow and narrow-minded you are being. Hezekiah's misled you to think that there's only one way to worship. Well, question number 4 is verse 13. Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the people of other lands? In other words, don't you know how powerful I am? I'm gonna tear you up. You don't have a chance. Haven't you heard? Don't you know how powerful I am? You can't resist me. Lies that create doubt, that create fear, the enemy brings. And that's what Sennacherib is doing here to the people. Line number 5. Were the gods of the nations of those lands at all able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Well, that's a stupid lie because the gods of the other lands were idols. Sure, they can't deliver anybody. But we're not talking about the gods of other lands.